down to the burger place today, State Burger, downtown, which may have been a mistake since they can't read English or speak it, and trying to pick out what they're going to put on their burgers was quite a fun time. And then one of them named their, because you have to name your burger, you're supposed to, one of them was named Donald Trump, so we had a good time down there this afternoon. Well, we looked last week at David extending kindness to Mephibosheth in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. We noted how that the key to chapter 9 was really just hanging on the door where David begins. Is there therefore anyone still who is left of the house of Saul that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And the word kindness we talked about is the word chesed, which is a word that means speaking of goodness or grace being extended. And in chapter 9, it was a beautiful thing. It was thankfully received by Mephibosheth. He grew in his love for David and supported him greatly. And this kindness or graciousness of David, a man after God's own heart, is really a high point. We're seeing him extend that out to Mephibosheth and to others. And we're seeing really David reaching a peak. And he showed that out to Mephibosheth, to a Jewish man of the line of Saul in chapter 9. But the same key that hangs in the door in chapter 9 is the same key that hangs in the door in chapter 10. You'll notice chapter 10 begins out, and it happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanan, his son, reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanan, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. And so again, David is desiring to extend kindness to Hanan after his dad dies. David is a man after God's own heart who delights in graciousness, delights in kindness. I think we would agree that that is the heartbeat of God as well. He is a God who delights in grace, a God who delights in goodness and kindness. Psalm 33:5, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And there is numerous passages to talk about. It's the permeation of who God is. And it's his delight. But what do you do when your kindness, your goodness, your grace is rejected? When you extend it and it's not received. It was well received by Mephibosheth in chapter 9. But Hanan's going to reject it in chapter 10. A Texas newspaper years ago reported a story about an act of kindness that was returned with an insult. A man saw a homeless person named Philip alongside the road and holding a sign that read, traveling and hungry, anything helps, God bless. And so this man was moved by compassion, and he saw Philip, and he allowed Philip to come home and to sleep in his apartment couch on his couch for two nights. And he gave him a place, gave him some meals, was opening, extending his kindness to him. Unfortunately, after the second night, he awoke one morning to find the apartment empty and his wallet, car keys, and car gone. What do you do when kindness is insulted, returned with insult, when kindness is just spit back in your face? Well, here's what we're going to find in chapter 10. Hanan, not only does he reject the kindness, but he returns it with insult. And so here's what kind of the rub is that we get from last Sunday. Because last Sunday we placed ourselves in Mephibosheth's shoes as the receiver of grace. And it was wonderful as we pondered that God is like David. He's the giver of grace to us, and to expect that, or to understand that. But the challenge is when we endeavor to be like Christ and reflect back his goodness to others around us, and at times we're taken advantage of. At times it's not well received, or we're ill-treated. And by the way, it's the Holy Spirit that produces the fruit of goodness and kindness in us as we yield to him. So tonight we're going to walk through that, and what I kind of want to look at just for a few moments is there are just some points that stick out to us of that grace being extended and some aspects of how that relates to three different individuals in this situation, three amazing actions that are going to take place in chapter 10. And we're looking at then, as it was grace in the kingdom last week, we're looking at grace outside the kingdom this week. So let's have a word of prayer. I just want to read the first few verses, and then we'll jump in. Father, I pray that you guide our time together tonight. A little bit of time we have left to look at your word. We thank you for the testimonies that we've enjoyed, and the singing, just the worship that's been a great time of refreshment and encouragement tonight. And I pray now that your word would speak to our hearts and just be a sweet aroma to us, that we would grow, that we would learn, we'd be challenged, we'd be encouraged. Thank you for your word. And thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just read the first few verses here to kind of set the stage. And the first thing I want us to see is God-centered human philanthropy in verses 1 through 7. So let's just read 1 through 7. It says, now it happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanan his son reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanan, the son of Nahash, that's the father who died, as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanan, their lord, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search at the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Therefore Hanan took David's servants, shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. And when they told David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. When the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and from Ishtob, 12,000 men. Now when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men out, and the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. Let's stop there for a second. And so what I want us to look at, first of all, is this kindness being extended, this God-centered human philanthropy, this love that David extends out in this situation. And I just want to notice a couple points on it. The first is respect. In verses 1 through 2, we see David finds out that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, has died. And so out of a way to respect and honor Nahash, he sends a delegation to his son, Hanan. Now, we first met Nahash in 1 Samuel 11. It's actually just after Saul had been anointed. Nahash was a pretty rough guy. This was when he comes to the people of Jabesh Gilead and says, either you're going to be my servants or I'm going to pluck your eyes out, one of your eyes out. And it's told to Saul. You remember the story? Saul says he sends out word throughout all of Israel and says, you better bring out your people and fight. We're going to fight against Nahash and the people of the Ammonites. So that's who this guy is. We're not told exactly ever in the text how David was showed kindness by Nahash. It's possible that, as we had seen, David had gone before to the Philistines, Saul's enemy, to find refuge. It's possible that later on David had gone over to the Ammonites and had found refuge and had been shown kindness. That's a possibility. It seems somehow David had become, or David and Nahash had become allies. Now the Jews have a tradition regarding this that says that this particular kindness was that when David left his father, mother, and brothers with the king of Moab, which is just below the Ammonites, that the king of Moab slew all of them but one, who fled to the king of the children of Ammon and was by him saved alive. And so that's a Jewish tradition. We can't verify that, but they stated that one of David's family had escaped out of when the king of Moab killed the rest of the family, and he escaped up to the Ammonites and was kept alive and rescued there. Possibly that's the reason. But David somehow says, Nahash showed kindness to me. He has been a comforter to me, and now that he is dead, I want to show kindness to his son. I want to extend kindness back. I'm in a place now as the king of Israel. I have the ability that I want to show this back. And so, in order to do that, he sends a delegation of some servants to Hanan to comfort him with some sort of gift. We aren't told what that is either. He sends by the hand of his servants to comfort him. So he sends something, whether it's a message, whether it's a nice sympathy note, whether it's, a meal, whether it's fruitcake, I don't know what it is. I don't know if they had fruitcake in those days. But he sends something to extend this kindness and to comfort him. And so let's see now next how Hanan receives this gracious act. We see it in verses 3 through 5. And we find that when Hanan receives this, he starts to get some advice from some of the princes, some of the other leaders there in Ammon. And they say, "Don't be deceived, Hanan. Do you really think that David is really caring about you or your dad? No. He sent these guys and his servants to spy out our city, to spy out our land, so they can bring back report, and they're going to come and destroy us. These guys are not our allies. These guys are not our friends. Send them out of here." And so, often, by the way, grace to those who are ungracious and live by the sword seems unfathomable. These guys are not gracious people, and so often, if you are an ungracious person, you have a difficulty receiving grace. And so these guys are the kind of guys that you shouldn't trust, and they don't trust anybody. That's often the way it is. If people don't trust anybody, usually it's because they should not be trusted. There's personal character issues, and these guys don't trust anybody. They've got a selfish angle. The world believes that everyone has a selfish angle. And Christianity is a breath of fresh air in that stagnant atmosphere. But years later, we find even Solomon's, David's son, taking poor advice as well. And Rehoboam receives poor advice, and it causes the kingdom to be split. And so choosing wise counsel is important. But what Hanan does here is sheer stupidity. He could have simply said, "You know what, maybe they are a threat. So let's just send them back to David. Let's escort them out of our land. Let's escort them back to Israel, and that's it. No harm, no foul. We're not making a declaration of war." He could have just simply said, "You're not welcome here." But he doesn't do that. He takes it steps beyond to make it a public ridicule, to insult back. And here's what he does. He chooses to humiliate David and his men. And notice what he does in verse 4. He took David's servants and he shaved off half of their beards. Now, that is a major insult to a Jewish man. In fact, Leviticus even gave guidelines on the care of a man's beard. They would do everything to make sure it was maintained correctly. So to shave off half of that was a great disgrace to them. He humiliates them. I was reading in the Handbook of Bible Manners and Customs by James Freeman, and he writes, "According to Oriental sentiment, a greater indignity could not have been put upon them. The beard is considered a symbol of manhood, and in some places of freedom. Slaves being compelled to shave their beards in token of servitude. By shaving half their beard, Hanan not only treated David's ambassadors with contempt, but made them objects of ridicule. The beard is usually kept with care and neatness, and thus when David feigned madness in the presence of Achish, king of Gath, he let the spittle run down on his beard, and it convinced them he must be mad. So disgraceful it is, considered, to have the beard cut off, that some of the Orientals would prefer death to such a punishment." This was a major ridicule and statement in that period. But not only did he do that, But it goes on, it says, he cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks and sent them away. And so he has just taken their robes and cut them off, and so to humiliate them by exposure of their bodies. This would be like sending them out with a hospital gown on, unfastened in the back, and sending them down the streets. This would be an incredibly embarrassing thing for a delegation of ambassadors, those who represent the king and the kingdom. And they're sent back disgraced. And so to do this back to them is like doing it back to David, doing it back to Israel. And so when David finds out that this has happened, he sends out servants out to meet them to help, obviously, to bring them clothing, and says, hey, listen, guys, you stay back here in Jericho. Don't come into the main city. I don't expect you to come into my court to walk through Jerusalem in this shamed way with your beard shaved off and this disgrace. Here's clothing, and stay back in Jericho until your beards have come back on. I don't want you to be disgraced. David is doing a kindness to these men by meeting them out there at Jericho, which then takes us to the next part, as we've seen, as he extends this grace, this respect, it's returned with ridicule. It takes us to the third point of restraint. Now, if this was David in his younger years, what would David have said? What would David have done? Remember 1 Samuel 25, when David sent out some men to Nabal, would you give us some food so we can have some provisions and things? And Nabal punks him, says, who's David? I'm not sending you guys jack. You're not having anything. And word comes back to David. Remember he said? He didn't say, oh, that's too bad. He says, everybody strap the sword on your side. We are going to get this guy. Now, that's David back in 1 Samuel 25. David's been growing and learning to become a godly man. And notice what happens. I found this interesting. And so it says that when David heard of it, let's go back to verse 6. When the people of Ammon saw they had made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the servants of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zoab, all that stuff. What I found interesting between verse 5 and verse 6 is that there's nothing. Ammon makes the next step. They're the ones that realize, oh man, I can't believe we did this. We should now probably hire an army. But we don't find, not until we get down to verse 7, after they've hired all this 33,000 men, then when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. He didn't do it when he was returned with ridicule, when they returned his goodness with an insult. He doesn't do anything. He simply takes care of his guys. He doesn't do anything until the other army, goes and amasses 33,000 troops. And now to protect Israel, he has to move. That is an incredible amount of restraint. He turns the other cheek. David really is growing in Christ-likeness. Remember when the Samaritans rejected Jesus in Luke 9, and James and John excitedly asked Jesus, he says, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? God, we should probably just zap them. Wouldn't this be great? And Jesus says, no, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Later in Acts 8, we see that revival does come to Samaria. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and there's great revival. God leaves it, or David leaves it in God's hands to bring justice. Now they've gone the next step, and now it's battle time, and he is provoked and has to move. Only after Hanan postures to fight with 33,000 soldiers on top of the Ammonites does David come out. And he gives the command to Joab and all the army of the mighty men to go to war. The kind of restraint and philanthropy only comes from yielding the Holy Spirit, because the flesh seeks his own. Now notice that change in a godly man. How he has learned to temper himself. And in a position now where he has great power. He has great ability. But he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down without walls. And David is becoming a godly man in many ways. Now, we're running out of time. I'm just going to give you the last 2 points. Really just draw your attention to one other situation that I find very interesting. Then we're going to let you study the rest of the chapter on your own for sake of time tonight. So basically, here's what happens. Verse 9, when Joab saw the battle line was against him, before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. This is an interesting thing. So Joab goes out, and here's what I find is, we saw God-centered human philanthropy in godliness, Christ-likeness in the first part. Here I see a God-centered human partnership we're going to see in just a moment, where Joab goes out and he recognizes that this battle is immense. And here's what happened. The Ammonites came out of their town, Rabbah, and they're lined up in one side. And the Syrians are coming down from the north, and they're all lined up, 33,000 over here. And in a pincher military maneuver, the directive that they're trying to do is, if they can get Israel to come in between these two, they'll circle around them and conquer them. And Joab realizes, we can't just stay together here. We're going to have to separate and fight both of these in different ways. And so he puts Abishai in charge of some of the battle of the military to go fight the Ammonites there by the city. And he takes some of the mighty men with him and goes and fights the Syrians, the 33,000, on the north. And then notice what he says in verses 11 and 12. I like this. And he said, this is to his brother Abishai, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. And what a great statement. Joab goes out and he says, hey, listen, we're going to fight this together. But we're going to do it in a way that you go fight here, you go out fight here. But if you're having trouble, man, I got your back. I'll come swing back in and I'll fight with you. And if I'm having trouble up here, I want you to get my back and you come and swing in and you undergird and you strengthen me up and our guys, and we will win the battle. Let's be strong. Let's play the man. Let's be strong for our people, for the cities of our God. Let's trust the Lord. May the Lord do what is good and what is right here. I like this. In essence, he's saying, I'll get your back and you get mine, and let's be strong. I see a great humility and partnership in there that is so key to successful battle. It's so key to the battle in areas of spiritual battle that we wrestle with. So many times we want to take that on our own and try to fight spiritual battles. We're struggling, wrestling with a sin, temptation, whatever it might be that we're wrestling with. And what great wisdom to say, hey, let's work together with this. Let's partner together on this. Satan constantly is working against the church, and if he can keep us from humbling ourselves and saying, hey, I need your help. Can you get my back? He can keep us in a defeated position. But God gave us the church to do battle together, to bear one another's burdens, to lift up one another when they fall. That's why Philippians 1:27 says, striving together for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. I remember there's been different times in my life with different places to have different groups of accountability. I remember when I was working at camp and years ago, and I was thinking about this week with Jared being in, and that's where Jared and I had met. We became close friends. We worked in the kitchen together. We counseled together. We were on director's staff together and different years. And I remember that myself and him and one other counselor, Sam Pendleton, had developed an accountability. We would talk together. We'd pray together. And we would say, hey, if we were having a rough day, hey, can you pray for me? I'm struggling with some things. Or even just, I'm having a bad cabin. Man, these guys are rough, having a hard time breaking through. Would you pray for me? Or I'm tired, I'm getting frustrated with some things. And we would even develop signals. We wouldn't even have to speak it. We could be across campus and see each other on camp, and we could give each other a signal to tell them, hey, I need you to pray for me today. I'm needing prayer. Would you hold me up in prayer? You know, that's what the church, we need to be doing that. We need to be saying, hey, I need help. Would you pray for me? I'm not saying that you need to have the whole church know what you're struggling with. But do you have a couple? Do you have a couple accountability partners? Do you have partners in it that say, hey, I'll get your back, you get my back. And if I need help, you come and help me. And if you need help, I'll come in and help you. And we're going to be in this together for the cause of Christ. I think that is so important. And then notice as it goes on, it says there that that encouragement of be a good courage. Let us be strong. And then it goes on, and so Joab and the people who are with them drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. So Joab goes up, and the Syrians turn tail and take off. And then when that happens, when the people of Ammon saw the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. And so they won the victory out there. And then notice what happens, and I find this interesting. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. They don't even go and destroy them. Kindness is still being extended, and David had obviously given the command, protect our people, win the battle, and when you're done, come home. He's still got a graciousness about him here. And so we find here that this partnership brought around great victory. I think there's a great lesson for us in that. I don't have time to go into the third point. The third point was going to be God-centered human peace out of the following verses in 14 to 19. And just seeing as then the Syrians then go back and collect more Syrians and come back to fight against David and Joab. And they go out and fight, and God gives them a great victory. But David didn't even push out that on... didn't drive that out to have battle against them. It's only as they were bringing it against him. There was a graciousness that David was extending to them, and yet David gets a great victory and extends peace then later with the Syrians. And so I guess, what do we take from this in the short amount of time we have? I think David is at a high point in his life. As a man after God's own heart, he's extending grace. I think his people around him are learning the value of partnership and working together in ministry. We're seeing great partnerships in the kingdom. And so things are going along really well in the kingdom and the life of David. God has given him peace with our enemies round about. And what a lesson we can take from that as we endeavor to be men and women after God's own heart. To be men and women who extend kindness, extend grace, turn the other cheek when necessary, and have accountabilities to help us. What could possibly go wrong in David's life at this point? Unfortunately, there's a chapter 11. Chapter 11 is a rough chapter. We'll come back to that one next time as we stay tuned to the story. Let's pray together, and then we'll go down and enjoy some fellowship. Father, we do want to thank you for the life of David. And really, this is a high point in his life as he's extending grace. We saw it last week, extended out to Mephibosheth, here out even now to Hanan, king of the Ammonites, and just seeing great things happen in the kingdom. As you're extending their peace, giving them greater territory, as you see great partnerships inside the ministry and inside the kingdom. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn from that. Help us to be humble like Joab, to recognize our weaknesses and our struggles. And the willingness to say, hey, I need help. Let's partner together. I'll cover your back and you cover mine. And God, I pray that you'd help us as a church, that we would bear one of those burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. God, I thank you for the testimony of David, a man after God's own heart. And help us to continue to learn from this. Lord, as we come back next time and look at chapter 11, and there's some really rough roads ahead, God, I thank you that even in the midst of that, you still later in the book of Acts call David a man after your own heart. That you're a God of grace. You're a God who delights in goodness to us, your people. And even when we've made mistakes, even when we've struggled and had a hard times, that you're a God who's faithful. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, thank you for being here.